Tonight I want to invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Amos chapter 6 as we continue a verse-by-verse study of this incredibly prophetic book. Amos wrote these words about 760 B.C., but it's almost like we're reading a book that has been published recently about America. It is quite astounding the similarities between the day in which Amos lived and the day in which we live. Tonight's message is entitled The Danger of Complacency. And our text will be Amos chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. Now, complacency is a relatively familiar term. It is the merging of two Latin words, com, meaning thoroughly. Placency comes from placere, P-L-A-C-E-R-E, meaning to please. So, quite literally, complacency means to be thoroughly pleased. So, when someone is thoroughly pleased, it means that they are very satisfied, or very, very satisfied, or maybe too satisfied. Because another word for complacency is indifference. So tonight, let's look at Amos chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. What we want to do is go verse by verse. We want to find out what the writer was saying to the people of that era. But more than that, we want to take what he is saying and what he was saying to them and apply it to our own personal lives. Let's do some personal application tonight. So, first of all, I want you to notice that Amos presents, number one, the charge of complacency. The people of God had become complacent, and now God is bringing his charge of complacency against his people. Now, he does it two ways. First of all, letter A, he does it with a warning. God is warning his people because God loves his people. It's not that God is some tyrant with a sword in his hand, really desiring to cut people down because of their complacency. But we find that God is a very loving God, a very compassionate God, a very patient God, who was earnestly desiring for his people to repent of their complacency, of their indifference, and to get back on track for him. Hence the warnings that God gives to his people to wake them up, to call them to a renewed relationship, a renewed faith, a renewed commitment of their lives to him. So the warning is found in verses 1 and 2. And let's take a look at these verses. Woe to you who are at ease in Zion and trust in Mount Samaria, notable people and the chief nations to whom the house of Israel comes. Go over to Calneh and see, and from there go to Hamath the Great. Then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are you better, he asked, than these kingdoms? Or is their territory greater than your territory? Now in these first two verses, Amos confronts the people of God. In the best of times, they've established a very good standard of living. In other words, they are very, very comfortable. The problem with that is that when you become comfortable, you become complacent, and when you become complacent, you become indifferent. So, these people have become apathetically self-satisfied, very secure in their own affluence. The word is indifferent. Now, as we think of America, and we think of the condition of our country and the condition of our churches, what an incredible parallel between now and back then. For as I've said on many occasions in this pulpit, 80% of 350,000 churches in America are either declining or dying. And the tragedy is that the majority of those churches don't really care. Why? Complacency. Why? It's called indifference. And I want you to understand that not only can that happen to a church, but that can happen to an individual. It can happen to any of us, becoming complacent, indifferent in our own spiritual lives. Now, Amos here echoes the Israelites' own affirmation of self-confidence and pride. Look at verse 2. He says to them, "Go over to Chaldea and see, and from there go to Hamath the Great, and go down to Gath and the Philistines. Are you better than these kingdoms, or is their territory greater than your territory?" Now, in other words, what he's doing is what they've already been doing. The people of God have looked around and they see that they are far superior to any country surrounding their own country. They are superior economically. They are superior politically, and they are superior military-wise. I mean, they are a strong nation, they are a wealthy nation, they are a great nation. But in the midst of all of this, Amos pronounces a woe, that is, a lament to the Israelites because of their deception. These people are comfortable, and they trust in the strength of their nation rather than in the wisdom and the power of Almighty God. How tragic it is that Christians can become complacent in their own lives. They have wealth, or they have a nice standard of living, and they trust in their income and their wealth. They look for security from a nation that provides them security. And they become complacent. Now, the indicator of complacency is found in verse 1. "Woe to you who are at ease in Zion." The word "at ease" means to be complacent. If you do a word search in the Bible, you'll find that this verse also was found in Job chapter 16, verse 12. Now, many people read the book of Job, and they go to the first chapter, and they read the several verses that define for us who Job was. He was an outstanding person. He abhorred evil. He was a good man. He was a righteous man. And we think, what in the world, what flaw was there in Job's life? What was there in Job's life that was lacking? Job 16:12 tells us what it is. These are the words of Job himself. Listen to it. He says, "I was at ease." Do you know what Job's problem was? Complacency. Indifference. He was a good man. He was a moral man. He was blameless. His slate was clean. But he was indifferent. He was complacent in his relationship with God. And I'm going to tell you something, that when you or I get complacent in our relationship with God, when we become indifferent with our relationship with God, we are in serious spiritual trouble. And that is exactly what God was saying through Amos to the people there in the era in which Amos lived. Now, if you do a word search of the word "ease" in the Bible, you'll also come to Psalm chapter 73, verse 12. Where God's word says, "Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches." It's interesting to note in the Bible that whenever you find the word "at ease," you're always finding a companion there, and that is wealth. Now you say, "Mike, I'm not wealthy," but indeed we live in a wealthy country, don't we? America is one of the most wealthiest countries in the world. In just 2 days, we'll be traveling to one of the poorest nations in Europe. Romania is the second poorest nation in Europe, next to Bulgaria. The standard of living has increased in the years that I've been going to Romania. The people in this city now are making $125 a month rather than $100 a month. The people in the villages maybe make They don't have an income. They just live off the land. But you will not find complacency and indifference in Romania. Nor will you find it in any of the churches. When I go to the church there at Godliness Baptist Church in Cluj, and we'll be there on Sunday, it will be filled Sunday morning and it will be filled Sunday night. It will be filled when we're there Saturday night. The people will be packed into that room that seats 60. There'll be 80 to 100 people in that room. And when people start singing, everybody will sing together. Everybody will sing out loud. And they will raise the roof. Why? Because they've been under communist dictatorship for many years. Now they have freedom. But they have very little because communism destroyed the economy of Romania. And now it's coming up out of the ashes. And the tragedy is that someday in Romania they will be much better off financially, but yet they'll be weaker spiritually. We have to be very careful that because of a comfortable lifestyle, we can become complacent and indifferent. Now, the word here is ease. So Amos, listen to me, he condemns complacency. Why? Because complacency is dangerous. It is a dangerous state for you and I to be in when you and I are complacent and we become indifferent. So he says here in verse 1, notice what he says in verse 1. Woe to you, heard ease in Zion, and trust in Mount Samaria. Now, what does he mean by that? Trust in Mount Samaria. Well, don't take it literally. Figuratively speaking, this is what he is saying. How dare you place your confidence and your security in the strength of your nation? I want you to understand that not only is it true then, but it's true today. The strength that we have as a nation is a strength that was given to us by Almighty God. We were founded as a Christian nation. God has blessed America for many reasons. One is because of our unique relationship with the country of Israel, where God said in Genesis, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. So we understand tonight that the security that we have is not in our country. Our security is in God, who has made us a strong country. The problem with the people in Amos' era was the fact that they thought that it was their own strength. They had pride, national pride, but they had not a strong commitment with God. They had become complacent. It was a sin. Now notice also the phrase here, notable persons in the chief nation. The Israelites not only placed their trust in the nation instead of God, but the Bible says they also placed their confidence and security in their leaders. We have got to be very careful where we place our confidence. Our confidence should be in God for our security, for our safety, but also for His blessing. So the grievous sin of the Israelite people was complacency. Let's look at letter B. And the reason for this complacency, why were the people complacent? Complacency is the result of wealth. He says, woe to you who put far off the day of doom, who caused the seed of violence to come near. In other words, the people of God didn't want to hear Amos' message. His message wasn't popular during that day because he wasn't saying what people wanted to hear. Do you understand, those of you who've read the Old Testament, that there were prophets during the Old Testament era that preached exactly what people wanted to hear? Do you understand that there was one prophet that was very unpopular? The king said, oh, I don't want to consult that prophet because he always tells me things that I don't want to hear, things that make me mad. He always wanted to hear his hand-picked prophets that would tell him exactly what he wanted to hear. Well, one of the tragedies of the pulpit in America is that we've got too many prophets just like that. They want to tell people exactly what the people want to hear. They don't want to address anything controversial. They don't want to take a strong stand against what is right and what is wrong. As a matter of fact, some pastors today have said that they will not preach and use the word sin because it might offend some people in the church who are visiting or who are coming and attending. So we have today in America this mindset that was a reflection really of back in that era. The prophets back then had money. The prophets today have money. A pastor and wife team in Florida, as a matter of fact, announced recently that they're getting a divorce. Just so happened that he had a place up in New York for $3 million where he stayed a lot of times, and she had a place out west for about $2.5 million. On top of the fact that they had their own home there in Tampa, Florida, was appraised about $2.3 million. And also, by the way, happened to have their own private Learjet. And preaching the prosperity gospel. Well, I guess he is preaching the prosperity gospel because he's prospering off of innocent people. But that's the condition of America. And that was the condition back then. America is a wealthy nation. Israel was a wealthy nation. And the Bible says that Amos said, "Woe to you who put far off the day of doom." In other words, these people were putting their fingers in their ears because they didn't want to hear the negative stuff of Amos. Yet they were all too willing to make the poor people miserable. Amos condemns those who say the evil day won't happen. According to them, Amos was wrong. The day of calamity would not come. In other words, Amos was despised by the people. Why? Because he did one thing. He preached the truth. He preached the truth. I'm telling you that any pastor or any preacher that preaches the truth will not be popular among everybody. But he will be popular with God. You see, complacency is a sin. I like what one person has said. Listen to this. Complacency is a blight that saps energy, dulls attitudes, causes a drain on the brain. The first symptom is satisfaction with things as they are. The second is rejection of things as they might be. Good enough becomes today's watchword and tomorrow's standard. Complacency makes people fear the unknown, mistrust the untried, and abhor the new. Like water, complacent people follow the easiest course, downhill. They draw false strength from looking back. Now look at verse 3 again. Take a look at verse 3. Woe to you who put off the day of doom, who cause the seed of violence to come near. In other words, what he was saying was this. You Israelites, you just don't get it. I'm telling you, but you just don't get it. And because of your complacency, you are blind. Now look at verses 4 through 6. He begins to describe the lifestyle of the people of this era. Now, it doesn't make a lot of sense to us because we didn't live in that era. But what I want to do is I want to take a few minutes and share with you exactly what he's defining to the people there, what he's describing to them. He says, first of all, he says, those of you who lie on beds of ivory, stretch out on your couches, eat lambs from the flock, and calves from the midst of the stall. Now, what's he talking about here? He's talking about people who are so wealthy they don't work. They just lay around the house all the time and have the poor people work for them. As a matter of fact, they take advantage of these poor people. That's the reason they're so wealthy, because they have lived such an unjust life. The Bible says they lie on beds of ivory, they stretch out on their couches. They eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall. In other words, they not only eat, not only rest all day, they eat all day. I don't know about you, but I have a feeling that their health was not the best. They were eating all the time and laying around all the time. So they were wealthy. Now look at verse 5. He says, who chant to the sound of stringed instruments and invent for yourselves musical instruments like David. What does this mean? Well, they had all the time in the world. They didn't work because they were so wealthy. Must be nice, you're saying, right? Yeah. They had so much money, they didn't work. They just sat around and ate all the time. And they got bored. Why? Because they didn't have ESPN. They couldn't watch the sports. They couldn't watch Judah versus Israel, you know, in soccer. They couldn't watch Jerusalem against Samaria and fight it out. You know, they didn't have boxing or basketball or baseball. And they didn't have anything. So they sit around and ate, and they decided, well, let's do something. So they started playing stringed instruments. But then they got tired of that after a while. So look at verse 6. Who drink wine from bowls and anoint yourselves with the best ointments, but are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Now you say, Mike, what does that mean? Well, let me tell you this. Their lives were dominated by two things: wastefulness and debauchery. You know, instead of drinking wine from a cup, they drank straight out of the storage basins. And the Bible says, look here, it says here, and you anoint yourselves with the best ointments. What does that mean? Well, in this day, anointing was a common practice of personal hygiene. They would take this oil, this vegetable oil, and anoint their bodies. Why? This is interesting. Because in their era, this oil killed lice. Now, if you know much about lice, I think you probably cover your body up with oil too. That's exactly what they did. So they laid around all the time. They ate all the time. They played their instruments all the time. They didn't drink from a cup. They drank straight from the storage basins. They put oil on them all the time. But they weren't grieved for the affliction of Joseph. You say, Mike, what does that mean? What does it mean they did not grieve for the affliction of Joseph? Well, a difficult interpretation here. But Joseph means Ephraim. And the destruction of Ephraim was impending. But these Israelites didn't care. You see, complacency causes indifference. When we as Christians become complacent, we become indifferent. We no longer have that passion to grow in our faith. We no longer have that joy that energizes our soul to serve Christ. We no longer have that hunger to get into God's Word and to study the Bible. We no longer have that zeal to tell people about Jesus and how He has changed our lives. You see, complacency is a spiritual disease that can affect any one of us. And it affected the people of God. They became indifferent. Look at verse 7. Amos says, therefore they shall now go captive as the first of captives, and those who recline at banquet shall be removed. What is Amos saying? Their party is going to be over soon. There is accountability. And what God is saying to you and to me tonight is that we had better be careful that we don't slide into complacency. We may better be careful that we don't become indifferent in our faith. How easy it is to be robbed of the joy of our salvation. How easy it is to lose that passion for God and that desire to walk with Jesus Christ every day. And that is exactly what Amos is attacking in his day, was the complacency of the people. It wasn't whether or not they had become complacent. It was they were charged with the crime of complacency. And God said, I will no longer tolerate the complacency of you Israelites. of the North and the South during this period of the mid-8th century. You exploit the poor. You're apathetic toward moral and spiritual values. And you take for granted your relationship with God. So let's go on to number two. There is the curse of complacency. The curse of complacency. The Bible says, the Lord has sworn by himself. And by the way, this is the second of three times this occurs in the book of Amos. It also occurs in chapter 4, verse 2, and also in chapter 8, verse 7. The Lord has sworn by himself, the Lord of God of hosts says, I abhor the pride of Jacob and hate his palaces. Therefore, I will deliver up the city and all that is in it. Notice what God says. God says, I abhor. The word abhor simply means hate. God hates pride. What is pride? It is spelled with one word, I. That's right. Pride. It's I. It's me. God hates pride. He says here, I abhor the pride of Jacob and hate his palaces. The palaces refer to the great homes that the people have. You see, this morning in the early service, we talked about the affluence of America. We talked about how it was when many of us were being raised. And how little we had. And how our homes were very simple. But now in today's culture, a couple who gets out of high school or a couple that marries buys a home, 3-4 bedrooms, 2-3 restrooms, 2-3 car garage. We have become affluent as a country. And affluence has caused complacency. And God says here through Amos, therefore I will deliver up the city and all that is in it. In other words, a conqueror will come, or the people will lose their wealth as they are taken away to exile. You see, the problem was is that these Israelites were materialistically minded rather than spiritually minded. Read Matthew 6, 19 and 21 sometime, and Jesus Christ there makes the distinction between being materialistic and minded and spiritual minded. But God condemns complacency. Look at Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. You remember that? How many of you know what that text is? Hold up your hand. Several of you do. Let me remind you, Laodicea. Not on fire for God. Not totally away from God. Living for the devil. But right there in the middle. Neither hot nor cold. And what happens is when you're right there in the middle, you're not hot, you're cold. You're not living a wicked enough life to know that you are. But yet you're comfortable enough that you know that you're not where you should be. Right in the middle. The problem with the people of God is they were complacent. Now look at verses 9 and 10, and I want to explain these to you. Then it shall come to pass, that if 10 men remain in one house, they shall die. Judgment's coming. And then in verse 10, the Bible says, and when a kinsman, this is what it says, and when a kinsman of the dead, with one who will burn the bodies, picks up the bodies to take them out of the house, he will say to the one inside the house, are there any more with you? Then someone will say, none. And he will say, hold your tongue, for we dare not mention the name of the Lord. You see, verses 9 and 10 talk about this impending judgment. God's warned these people over and over and over and over again, and they just won't listen. They have shut God out. So God says impending judgment has come. And notice the phrase, for we dare not mention the name of the Lord. What does that mean? It means in the day of judgment, the people are going to say, we better not pray for God. We're going through all this judgment. All these people have died. We better not pray because we might get God's attention. And if we get God's attention, he might know that we're here. And if God knows that we're here, now he is our foe rather than our friend. So those who will survive the judgment will want God to stay away. In other words, they don't want to get his attention through prayer because they're afraid he might come back and then they might face the same fate. Verse 11. For behold, the Lord gives a command. He will break the great house in bits and the little houses into pieces. In other words, everyone's affected. The enemy, vengeful and vicious, will destroy all standing structures, according to the Bible. You see, isn't it tragic here? Complacency did three things. Number one, according to verses 7 through 14, complacency led to the death of a nation. Complacency caused the people to reject and fail to carry out their divine mission. And complacency denied them their destiny as a nation. Now look at verse 11 one more time. The houses they have will be gone. Isn't that amazing? The little house in pieces. But let's move on because our time is almost up. There is the culmination of complacency. Now, in verse 12, Amos here asks some really crazy questions. At least to the people in that era. Do horses run on rocks? Does one plow there, that is, amidst the rocks with oxen? He says, yet you have turned justice into gall and the fruit of righteousness into wormwood. Now, the reality of this current situation is revealed through these absurd questions and statement of facts. First of all, God asks two absurd questions. Do horses run on a rock formation? Or does one plow on a rock formation with an ox? And the answer is, in the people of that era, they know very well that the answer is absolutely not. It is absolutely absurd. So now Amos makes the connection. As believers, he says, the way that you have been living is absurd. Because there are two characteristics of God, his justice and his righteousness. You and I, here we are, should display justice and righteousness in our lives all the time. But the Israelites, becoming complacent, have been unjust and unrighteous. And here, Amos condemns them. So in other words, the rich and the famous, the Israelites, had dispensed poison rather than justice and made the fruit of righteousness bitter rather than sweet. Look at verse 13. Let's tie this in again. You who rejoice over Lodabar and say, have we not taken Karnaim for ourselves by our own strength? Now, there's meaning in this. It's not just a historical saying, but there's a deep meaning in this, and I want you to hear this. What does it mean? Well, you have to understand that in this verse right here, Amos is denouncing the believers' pride and self-confidence. Now, here's a little bit of history and geography. Lodabar was an important town in Gilead. It was a border town in Gilead, about 3 miles east of Jordan and 12 miles south of the Sea of Galilee. It was a town that was the site of a recent victory by the king Jeroboam, who sent his army to take this very important military town in Syrian territory. So in making this statement, Amos takes a swipe at the arrogance of the Israelites. For you see, Amos pronounced Lodabar so that it means this, no thing, no thing. So it means nothing. Now, after the capture of Lodabar, the Israelite army also captured this other town called Karnaim. Karnaim was much further north and east, about halfway between from Samaria to Damascus. Karnaim means strength. And the proud and the self-confident Israelites came back with these victories and bragged about their military prowess. They did it themselves. They left God out. These people were placing their trust in themselves rather than Almighty God. That's what complacency does. Look what I've got. Look what I've accumulated. Look what I've achieved. Look what I've done. It's all I, which is how you spell pride. Now, verse 14. Here it is. For behold, I will raise up a nation against you, O house of Israel, says the Lord God of hosts, and they will afflict you from the entrance of Hamath to the valley of Arabah. Once again, let's talk. You see, the proud and spiritually complacent Israelites trusted their own strength. They pushed God to the side. But Amos, that is God through Amos, has the last word. Hamath represents Israel's northernmost boundary. And the valley of Arabah represents its southernmost boundary. In other words, what God was saying through Amos to the people who were complacent, you are not going to escape the judgment. Assyria will be God's agent of divine punishment for you. Why? No justice, no righteousness. The two primary characteristics of God are no longer found among these believers. The whole order of society has been flawed. Arrogance and complacency ruled the day. The believers trusted in their wealth and national security to protect them. And God gave them a dose of reality. Judgment is coming. The conquerors will be conquered. The two fundamental flaws of the believers will be destroyed. Their wealth. Listen, God is going to destroy the two things, the two fundamental things that the believers place their trust in. Number one, wealth. And number two, national security. What does that say to us? God will remove whatever prevents us from trusting Him and serving Him. He will bring divine discipline because the people refuse to listen to Him and change their behavior. Now, what is, you say, Mike, what is the remedy for complacency? Well, first of all, let me share with you what you can do in order not to become complacent. As a matter of fact, let me share with you what one famous American did to avoid complacency. His name is Paderewski, and he was a great pianist. He had achieved tremendous popularity in America with his musical skills. Yet, Paderewski was asked one day, "What about your skills? Is it just natural? Are you content with where you are?" And this is what he said. "There have been a few moments when I have had complete satisfaction, but only a few. I have rarely been free from the disturbing realization that my playing might have been better." What an incredible statement. You see, the secular world, the musical world, considered Paderewski's playing near perfection. But throughout his playing career, he was always unsatisfied and kept constantly the job of improving his talent. Now, this is it. Here's the key. You want to avoid being complacent? Be dissatisfied. Be dissatisfied with your life spiritually. Don't be happy with where you're at. Be dissatisfied in your spirit. Be dissatisfied with your prayer life. Be dissatisfied with your Bible study. Be dissatisfied with your walk with God. Why? Because through that dissatisfaction, it fuels you to have a greater desire to pray, to read the Bible, to study the Word, and to be all that God wants you to be. You see, the cure, or the thing that will keep you and me from becoming complacent, will be a divine dissatisfaction with who we are spiritually. But if we drift into complacency, and if you have drifted into complacency, the cure for that is this. God is going to discipline you if you stay there. You see, America is complacent. Remember back on September the 11th, 2001? Remember that day? It just was a day that just shook America. And the next Sunday after the Twin Towers went down and the Pentagon had been attacked, the churches in America were packed to capacity with people. Why? Because they had placed their trust in their wealth, in their nation, and had become complacent, and had become indifferent. And when all of this happened, it shook people to the very core of their being. And they all packed the churches and came to the churches. And then the next Sunday, they were gone. It's called complacency. Once they were safe, they didn't need God anymore. Ladies and gentlemen, part of our problem in America is that America feels like she does not need God anymore. But I want you to understand that America is great because God has blessed America with greatness. But if the church doesn't wake up, the church of churches all across America do not wake up, someday we will be where Israel was. Someday we will fall. Now it took over 100 years for that to take place. It didn't just Amos didn't preach this one day and 2 weeks later it happened. It was much later that it happened. Why? Because of the patience of God, the mercy of God, of the righteousness of God. But the cure for complacency is the realization that God will judge us if we stay there. And that we must repent and come back to God. Just like Jesus said to the church at Ephesus, you have left your first love. Have you left your first love? Have you fallen out of love with Jesus? Have you become complacent? Have you become indifferent? Tonight, just a moment, our hymn of invitation commitment. God's calling you to repent. God's calling you to get out of your complacency, your indifference, and once again, become a dynamic, excited Christian, ablaze with your faith and excited about your future. Let's pray.